Excellent. Maybe as a starting point, we will start with our non-rhetorical question, and I'll modify it, changing it to being related to how Liam started us off. Given that this is, let's call it the long-distance relationship, we don't know how much time we have left. Let's say if we're all 20 and we die early, roughly 50 years, what does God want for you in the next 50 years? You can say 60 years. You could say, you know, probably they'll have cracked the code and maybe everybody here has 100 years left. But in the next 50 years, what do you think God wants for you? Table discussion, go. 2 minutes. Okay, does anybody have some thoughts? What does God want for you in the next 50 years? Go life to the fullest. Excellent answer, yeah? To be in relationship with him? Yeah, great. Mm-hmm. Sorry? Embody his kingdom on earth. Okay, nice. Like it. Theological. Good. Yeah, those are all really great answers. There's lots of different ways that we could say we could use various different analogies. You know, maybe he wants you to serve him really hard. No, that's for God posture, right? What does God want for us? I've just come up with a list based on our main themes of Hebrews. He wants faith. He wants us to have faith, to have trust, not fear and shame. He wants us to have and build hopeful character, not just compliance. And he wants genuine love, not coercion. Yeah, not force, but genuine love. He wants us to choose him, choose relationship with him. He wants us to experience the trust and the faith and the rest that comes with that. He wants us to build hopeful character, and he wants us to choose love. Love for him and love for others. Lots of different ways, and all of your answers were right, by the way. You all get 130 Cameron bucks. Yeah, each. Cash those in at the honeycomb. What we're going to talk about this morning is going to be sort of a surprising angle. Maybe this seems paradoxical that what we're going to talk about today actually does go together with the theme hope. On its face, it seems like this is a misunderstanding. We often think, oh, God is angry at us, and so we struggle or we suffer. But actually, what I'm going to contend this morning is God wants to build in us hopeful character. And he is, in that way, like a good father. So the theme this morning is called Hold Fast, based on our threefold interpretation of Hebrews, to draw near with faith, to hold fast to hope, and to press one another with love. This is from Romans, not from Hebrews, but I'm linking this this verse, this passage, with what we're going to talk about at Romans. So let me just read this out. Romans 5, 1 through 5. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus has done. He's allowed us to have peace with God. Through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know this suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Love that passage that it ties in what we've been talking about. Faith, hope, and love ties in the work of the Father, the work of the Son, and the work of the Holy Spirit, all working together to do what? In this present age, to help us through our suffering. That's what Jesus is doing. Help us through our sufferings that we experience in this life, not just meaninglessly, not with no end, but to a perfect end, that it produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. So although in this passage that we're going to look at this morning, 12:4 through 17, does not have the word hope, what we're talking about is this character-forming, ending-in-hope process that we're in right now. And remember, let's all remember, the original audience. The audience is struggling. They came to Jesus, they had this wonderful thing, they went through one round of struggling, they got through that really well. The author of Hebrews commends them for getting through that struggling really well. And then there's another bout of struggling, even worse. And you think, isn't this enough? Didn't we learn all the things we needed to learn through our faithfulness in the persecution that we already experienced? And here, unlike in Galatians, where Paul comes out swinging, he's like, you foolish Galatians, right? Unlike 1 Corinthians, where Paul tells them all the things that the Corinthian church is doing wrong, the author of Hebrews is not coming out swinging. He's not angry at the people at all. He's encouraging them. Though there's warning in these passages, he's encouraging them, and yet he's addressing the struggle, and he's saying, look, audience, look, Roman Christians, Jewish Christians, you are struggling, and that is because God has considered you worthy of a struggle that will make you stronger. God has considered you worthy of a struggle that will make you stronger. So let's read this passage together, Hebrews 4, 12, 4 through 17. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son. It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. This is the word of the Lord. Important to note here, this is not a theodicy. Theodicy is that fancy word that is talking about the problem of evil. This is not an answer to all suffering. This is the answer to a very specific type of suffering that the Christians in Rome, the Jewish Christians, are experiencing right now, right? Your poetic books assignment last week that you wrote, hopefully, was more like a theodicy. It was more like an answer to all suffering, right? And hopefully you engaged with that well and you learned some things. I think in basically every year, people have really liked that assignment, and it's a very important theme to wrestle with and an important question to answer at some point in your life. I know you guys did a Job book study, right? That's an attempt at theodicy and understanding human suffering, like the big, on all categories. This is not addressing all categories of suffering. This is actually not addressing direct consequences of sin. There is some suffering that comes as a direct consequence of sin. You kill somebody, you're thrown in jail. The suffering that you experience in jail is a direct consequence of your sin, right? There's also, I believe, you could disagree with me on this, but there's also some senseless suffering because we live in a broken reality, right? There's just brokenness in the world, and it's not a direct consequence of my sin, but there's senseless suffering. Now, God can even make meaning out of senseless suffering, but what we're talking about here is not direct consequences of sin, not just sin as a consequence of the broken reality, but what we're talking about is the specific suffering of persecution. That is the specific suffering that the church at this time was facing. Specific rejection for bearing the name of Christ in a city that was rejecting Christ. Rejecting Christians. So this is intense public pastoral counseling, saying this is how you get through this type of suffering. In some of our societies, cities, schools, whatever, we experience some level of this. I don't think to the degree in any of the countries that we necessarily come from, we don't experience it to the degree that much of the global church experiences. But regardless of whether we're actually being physically assaulted or not, there is something that we can learn too from this passage. Because there is a level of discipline, of suffering, of persecution that the church faces at all times and all places. This word, discipline, it comes, or in the Greek, it's the word paideia, from which we get the term pediatric care. For a German, that's Kinderarzt. Pediatric care, that is, it's the type of discipline that a parent gives to a child. It's the type of correction and guidance and struggle that a parent intentionally gives to a child in order to help them grow in order to help them chip away at the things that are wrong in their character. Remember that word from the very, very first lecture, that word that is used of Jesus. Jesus is the very imprint, the very character, the very character of God. That is the process that we are into through our struggling, is to become more like Jesus, in that the things that are not like Jesus are chipped away through this pediatric care. The metaphor that the author of Hebrews employs at times is that of athletic training, of pediatric care and of athletic training. We know this when it comes to athletic training. You are intentionally undergoing suffering in athletic training. You are lifting something that is just a little too much for you to be able to lift comfortably. And what does it do? Toby could tell us. It makes you stronger, right? Maybe Josh will give us an example of that one day. It makes you stronger when you lift something that's just a little bit over your limit, not your max limit, but your comfortable limit, then it makes you stronger, right? When you experience some level of rejection socially for the sake of Christ, that's beyond your emotional comfortability limit. And yet, it makes you stronger. When you approach somebody and get into an intentional conversation, a conversation of depth, where you're risking some awkwardness, you're risking some level of rejection, that's hard. And the author of Hebrews says, do it. Do it because it's hard. Do it intentionally, do it thoughtfully. There's no point in just randomly, senselessly beating your body, right? Don't enter into things that are way beyond you. Don't try to lift something without a spotter. That's way, way beyond your limit. You're going to injure yourself. But engaging thoughtfully, rightfully in things that are hard increases your capacity to endure yet more. And in that, you're experiencing this refining, this shaping. It's hard. It's hard to do memory verses. It's hard to actually write a paper instead of just type it into ChatGPT. It's hard. Writing a paper is a form of suffering. Now, it's not the biggest form of suffering, but it is a form of suffering. And through that suffering, you cultivate perseverance. Through that perseverance, you cultivate character. Through that character, you cultivate hope. Romans 5. God is engaging with us in that process in many ways. I know that not everybody here has perfect parents. Nobody here has perfect parents. I know that some of us here don't even really have good parents. But there are good parents out there. And a good parent knows how to push their child in a healthy way, to help their child through struggle, but not remove all struggle from their lives. And God, if he's anything, he's a good parent. He's a good parent in our relationship with him. He knows what we need, and he will not remove all struggle from our lives. Because he knows that the struggle actually shapes us. It causes us to get better. There's a fact about discipline. There's a fact about athletic training, and that is that the weaker you feel, the stronger you get. Not once you've been pushed past the point of pain, but I think we just heard that in the devotion, right? The more you're feeling the struggle means that you're at least engaged. The minute you have zero struggle and it's all pure comfort, that means you've given up. Right? You've just completely given up. You end up sitting for 24 hours on your phone, scrolling, because you've given up on athletic training, you've given up on intellectual training, you've given up on character formation, you've turned to us other sources of comfort. And here, your expectations matter. So my father-in-law, he was in the Navy. He was on a boat in the Navy. And when you're on a boat out in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, serving on the Navy, you don't get hot showers. You get cold showers. And a cold shower, when you just hate it and you don't choose it, is terrible. It's just pure suffering. Doesn't shape you, doesn't... But if you choose to take a cold shower every morning, there are so many brain benefits of taking a cold shower. Guys, let's go into the neurology, right? There's such an emotional win when you choose to do a hard thing, when you choose to intentionally put yourself into it, right? Just living in and being parched in the desert is terrible. But if you choose to go in the sauna, right? There's circulation benefits, there's brain benefits, it shapes your character, you get the best deep conversations that you've ever had, right? It matters how you go into the suffering, right? The suffering can be senseless and useless if you don't go into it well. If you don't have, in athletic training, you have some sort of a plan. We can't always plan for the level of persecution, but we can expect something, right? I'll give you an example. If you go into a conversation with somebody and the whole time you're just freaking out and you're trying to dodge and then eventually you kind of go, okay, and you let it slip that you're a Christian and then you're rejected in that relationship. That can be brutal. That can be hard. That can, you know. But if you go into it going, hey, I am who I am. I'm not ashamed. I don't have to be ashamed. I'm not ashamed for the sake of Christ. I go into this conversation happy, glad, willing to bear the name of Jesus in this conversation, willing to just try to not shove it in people's face, but trying to represent Jesus to this other person, show radical love to this other person. And I'm doing it because I'm a Christian, and I'm going to share that I'm a Christian, right? And you're rejected socially for that. That's good. That's discipline. That shapes you. That causes you to increase your level of endurance, increase your tolerance for social rejection and pain, right? Same thing happened. You were rejected in a social interaction, but very different outcomes, like going into a cold shower and just barely getting it over with, going into a cold shower and reaping all of it with intention and reaping all of the benefits of it. Last point on that. Maximizing comfort and happiness is short-sighted folly. And the American way. And the Canadian way. It's just the Western way. I just say American because I'm an American, right? And our whole society, I mean, the number one export of America, USA, is entertainment. We produce entertainment without limit. And it's possible for us to just sit and maximize our comfort. And there is a far deeper joy and a far deeper happiness available for those who endure some level of athletic training, who endure some level of intellectual discipline. This is not a, you have to do this to inherit the kingdom of God. This is a, you get to do this. To be shaped. It's good for you to struggle. Do it because it's hard. When you feel weak because you're doing a hard thing, don't give up. The weaker you feel, if you're doing this intentionally, the stronger you're getting. That's how it works with physical training. That's how it works with faith. Enter in, endure. Don't give up. It takes humility. It is humiliating to be pushed right up to your limit. It is humiliating. As soon as you try to just avoid the rejection and of humility, you're going to stop growing. I remember when I started speaking German, I kind of took off in my German speaking language, and I was just so humble. I was like a child. I was just like babbling like a child and making so many mistakes. And yet I was learning extremely quickly. And as soon as I started getting in my own head and going like, I'm actually pretty good at this German thing, and I'm getting a lot of compliments on my German, then all of a sudden this fear creeps in that I'm going to make a mistake. And you know what happens when you do that? You stop learning. When you start fearing making a mistake, you stop learning a language. You stop learning anything. When you start fearing risking making a mistake, you just have to keep going, knowing that you're going to fail and fail and fail and fail and make mistake and mistake and mistake and mistake. Stay in there. Stay in it. It's good for you. Look at this dude. It's good for you. Hubba hubba, right? You know what Michelangelo said about sculptures? This is the David by Michelangelo. Has anybody seen it live? Yeah, look at you guys. You know what Michelangelo said about sculpting? He said that all you have to do to sculpt is chip away all the things that are not the sculpture. That's the process, right? You take a slab of marble and you chip away all the things that are not David. This is the character formation process that God is taking us in. He's chipping away all the things that don't look like Jesus. He's chipping away all the things that are proud and leaving what's humble. He's chipping away all the things that are cowardice and leaving a courageous person behind. He's chipping away all the things that are reluctant, that are lazy, and leaving a diligent, hardworking, healthy person behind. That's what God is doing. If we choose to engage, if we don't run from all of the hard things. And obviously in Bodenseehof, it's this context of memory verses and assignments and staying in conversations, not just running to the Wi-Fi room all the time, not just disappearing to Friedrichshafen all the time, but actually entering into relationships, sitting at meals with people that you don't naturally click with. There's much, much bigger things than that, but that's our context right now, right? Do it because it's hard. It's good for you. There's a deeper joy and happiness that comes. And in case you think I'm just preaching at you guys, I am definitely preaching to myself. It's good for you. The outcome of discipline is a larger capacity for endurance. And it's good for the world. Look at this guy. You thought David looked nice. This guy, Adoniram Judson. He lived from 1788 to 1850. Read a little something about this guy for you. Adoniram Judson was a remarkable missionary to Burma. Remarkable not least because he seemed to have no success, no converts for well over a decade, yet he stuck to it. The tribes he was ministering to had become impatient and hostile toward him. There came a day of confrontation when the chief of one tribe was ready to throw Judson to the flames and had tied him up. He came and eyeballed Judson and said, "What do you think of your God now that you're about to die?" Judson stared right back at him and said in memorable words, quote, "The future is as bright as the promises of God." Famously, it was the tribal chief who blinked, untied Judson, and said he would hear more of this God. That was the day that Christianity took root in Burma. That chieftain became a Christian. His whole tribe became a Christian. Other tribes became Christians. There's a large Burmese population in the city of Denver. I've met Burmese Christians. They would say that this was the father of Christianity in their country. Just as impressive as those few words, "the future is as bright as the promises of God," is those 10 years of failure, 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 zero converts, zero converts, zero converts. Consistency, staying there, How easy would it have been after 1 year, 2 years, 8 years to leave Burma and go, this isn't working? Constantly facing persecution. Constantly facing hostility. And yet, those 10 years prepared this guy for that one moment. And we don't know what struggle we're facing right now is preparing us for what moment where we're going to need that endurance, where we're going to need that faith, where we're going to need that courage. But I believe that God was shaping Adoniram Judson over those 10 years. And I believe that God is shaping every one of us to the degree that we engage in the struggle and allow God to chip away, which is painful. It's not comfortable. If you want to maximize your comfort, I'll tell you how to maximize your comfort. Never do anything hard. Maximize your comfort. Definitely don't get married. Definitely don't enter into any deep friendships. And do not go to church. You will maximize your comfort. But you will miss out on the discipline, the formative shaping process, and you will not produce the perseverance that produces character, that produces hope. Peter said it like this: in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. Do this with gentleness and respect. Keep a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against you, against your good behavior in Christ, may be ashamed of their slander. How do you get that hope? You got to stay engaged in the struggle. And that's the encouragement that the author of Hebrews gives to this struggling people. Hey, you are worthy. Because of what Christ has done, you don't have to have fear and shame. And so you are worthy of this struggle that you're enduring. When I go on a walk with students and they're struggling, inwardly, I don't say this to your face, but inwardly I'm like, yes, this is great. The fact that you're struggling, the fact that you're feeling, the fact that you're not just distracting yourself and running away to a million different coping mechanisms, that's so good. The fact that you've got a tear in your eye, that means you care, that means you're being shaped, that means that you're receiving the pediatric care, the athletic training, and there's so much hope in that. Let's take 5 minutes of response, and I will treasure a little extra time for the next two lectures. So if we could do a little early coffee break, maybe we'll do from 10 to 10:20. That would be great. Can we do that? So 5 minutes, if anybody, one or two people, has any response to that or questions. Am I doing cold showers? Yeah. At the very least, now sometimes I'll admit it, I don't have the courage to just blast cold right from the get-go. But at the very least, I always end with cold. Yeah. On my best days, probably 2 out of 5 times, I just start cold. Oh, it's amazing. In the summer, I always do, but it's too easy in the summer. Yeah. Yeah, that's a good question. The author of Hebrews is definitely talking more about this persecution that they're facing. Physical persecution and social rejection. Like the Roman Christians were losing their jobs as soon as they became Christians because they're sort of out of the whole economy system that was working, you know, in many cases, not in all cases. But yeah. I think we do need some wisdom from the Holy Spirit. Like, can God use all suffering? I don't want to give a too definitive of a yes answer, but I do think that he's using suffering, right, to shape us. But definitely all of that category of suffering he uses. And I don't want to draw too fine of a line. I'll let you talk about it amongst yourselves, because you all became experts when you wrote the poetic assignment. I think I understand what you're saying, yeah. I would say, I don't know about how far down the particularities of desires we can go, but definitely there's a desire for sexual intimacy that is right and good and fulfilled in Christ, ultimately, you know. So I think we've talked about this a little bit before. There's a classic G.K. Chesterton quote that says, like, even when a man is knocking on the door of a whorehouse, of a, like a whatever, he's looking for God, right? So obviously that's a wrong way to fulfill a good desire. The desire for intimacy, the desire for sexual intimacy, I believe, has a right fulfillment. The desire for community and food and, you know, all of the things have right fulfillments. And I think, yeah, there's a process by which we go through where God chips away certainly the wrong inclinations to get those desires fulfilled in the wrong way or too quickly or at the expense of other people, selfishness, etc. Yeah. Good. Let's take our break. 10 o'clock. Come back, please, at 10:20.